Good morning. Once again, welcome to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. We're so glad you're here. If you're new around here, if you're looking for a church home, we just pray that you'd find this a great place to plug in, get involved. If you're not already involved in a house group, we really encourage you, there's information at the information desk. Plug in into a context of community where you can experience the joy of true fellowship in Christ. If you're a seeker, this is a great place to be. And we're going to be walking through some amazing truths from God's Word that will help you know how you can actually experience the love of God. We're getting back into a series through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Last week, Sandy gave us an amazing 20,000 foot view of Romans chapter 1 through chapter 7. Today we're slowing down. We're only going to do chapter 8 in 30 minutes. But we've heard how the gospel is the power of God for salvation. But some of the questions that come to mind are just, how do we tap into God's power? By what mechanism do we actually benefit from the work that Jesus has done on our behalf? How can we experience the life-giving power that Paul so freely affirms? How do we become new people in Christ? We'll find the answers to this in Romans chapter 8. Paul here lays some solid foundations, some bedrock principles upon which he wishes to build. We're going to see in chapter 9, 10, and 11 some complicated things. But before Paul goes there, he wants to affirm and confirm in us rock solid truth. The fact of the matter is, it's easier to deal with some questions when you have some things already answered. And so Paul wants those answers to be settled in our hearts as we walk together through Romans chapter 8. I'd like you to think with me a minute about how electricity impacts our life. I don't know if you have one of these in your kitchen, but this is a very useful tool. Whipping eggs, cake, whipped cream. Very remarkable tool. But without electricity, it doesn't do much good. Or maybe, guys, in your shop, you know what this is. This is a belt sander. Now, you can use it by hand, but when you plug this in, be careful. It can go through the wood. But without electricity, It's really not that much of a tool. Or maybe you're into technology and you have one of these and you've forgotten to plug in your tablet and you hit that button and you hit it again and it's just black. And you think, needs electricity. And in the same way, Romans 8 will tell us that there is power in the Christian life. Power that changes everything. This power is the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. And here in Romans 8 we will see that the Holy Spirit gives us power over sin. The Holy Spirit guarantees our adoption as sons. And the Holy Spirit grants us confidence in God's love. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading verse 1 through 4. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for how
wide and how high and how deep is your love. And we thank you that today, even today, your Holy Spirit is present among us. We ask that he would be our teacher, that he would open for us this beautiful truth of Romans chapter 8, and we would be changed into the likeness of your Son. Lord, speak through the holy text to the building up of your body, to the glory of your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is one of the passages that changed the course of Western history. You remember there was a man by the name of Martin Luther, and we'll be celebrating next month, Reformation Sunday, 500 years since Luther studying Romans in a seminary in Wittenberg, Germany. As he began to wrestle with the truth, preparing to teach his students, he came to the conclusion that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. He was plagued by guilt and by dread and by fear. And he came to realize there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And this truth was the spark that set the Reformation flame across all of Europe and to the Western world. Romans 8 begins telling us there is no condemnation. And it ends reminding us that there is no separation from the love of God. We begin by seeing that he has given us power over canceled sin. It helps to remember that Jesus did not die to give us fire insurance. He died to transform us, to conform us to the likeness of himself, that we would be added into the family of God and made radically new people by his power. This involves being set free from sin. Now, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are actually changed in the desires of our heart. Now we want to please God. It is our delight to do his will. What before was not only impossible but unpleasant has become our desire to please our Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit now, as God's life in us, gives us a whole new mindset. The scripture says we now fix our mind on things above where Christ is seated. And Paul tells us that the mindset on the flesh is death. But now, by the Spirit, we have our mind set on spiritual things, set on Christ, how we might please him, and set on his perspective of eternity as we look at life. The natural man thinks about natural things. He has nothing better to think about. Whereas the man alive in Christ thinks on spiritual things. And thus we are set free. This mindset makes for a change in our very behavior. Paul goes on to say that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now we have this living Spirit in us that energizes our physical bodies so that we can actually do the work of God. I'm not just talking about theory. I'm talking about God's life at work. I wish you could meet a young Christian lady. We'll call her Sue. Sue used to live a life controlled by fear, by anxiety. She dressed in goth-like clothes, just everything dark. And she wouldn't look you in the face because it was as if she feared contaminating people with the darkness and the fear within her. And the day came that she heard the gospel and she met Jesus. And when you look at her now, it's like looking at a different person. There is a light in her soul. There's a strength. Now she dresses differently. She makes a point to find struggling young women and to talk to them about how Jesus has set her free and given her joy and peace and hope that she never knew before. How do we account for such radical change? It's because the Spirit of God has come to dwell in her life, in the life of every believer. One of the ways the Holy Spirit changes us is by convicting us of sin. And so we see that, that one of the things he does is actually make life work, you know, harder. Maybe as a non-Christian, you remember days when we could go through life and do things that were evil and the conscience didn't even prick us. But now, because of the Holy Spirit, he shines his light into our darkness and we feel terrible for the things that we've done. He shows us our need for the grace of God, our need for the cleansing power of Jesus' death, and our dependence on him. And so he is at work changing, transforming us, shining light into us that he might shine life through us. He gives us this power. So may I ask you, are you experiencing Jesus' power over canceled sin in your life? When you have a quiet moment, does your mind drift upward instead of downward? Are you knowing the joy of pleasing God, of walking in his commands? These are evidence of the Holy Spirit's life in the life of a believer. Secondly, we see the Holy Spirit gives us the guarantee of our adoption. You'll read together in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Here's what Paul says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then skipping down to verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. This is good news. Here we see six ways that Paul guarantees our adoption in Christ. Walk with me again through this text. We see first that the Holy Spirit leads us in the way of God. He is the one leading our Christian life. We see secondly that he frees us from the power of fear. And now we have joy and peace rather than that spirit of slavery and fear. Thirdly, we see that he gives us a new voice whereby we call God Abba. That's a Hebrew word. It's like our equivalent of Papa. It's a term of endearment, of closest family ties with us and our Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit gives us that voice to call God Father. Next, we see, fourthly, that the Spirit himself within us testifies that we are God's children. He speaks ever so softly to confirm in us, to us, our adoption as sons and daughters of God. Fifthly, he reminds us of our inheritance, that we are heirs with Christ, that we will share with him in the treasures of glory, glorious bodies, free from the power of sin, free from sorrow and suffering, into the joy of eternity with Christ. And we see lastly that he affirms that we were saved, finished once and for all. It's no fool that realizes that when the Holy Spirit of God enters a man's life, he makes real changes. And one of these changes is that assuredness that we are children of God, members of his family. Before we knew Christ, we were far off. We were God's enemies under his wrath. But we have now not only been brought near, but brought into the family. And even now we're beginning to experience the wonder and the joy of being members of the family of God. And yet that's just begun. We have that in part. That's why Paul makes a point here by saying we have this in hope, because it's not fully realized. We still struggle. We have difficulties in our lives. And yet this confidence of our adoption is such an anchor for our Christian life. None of us come from perfect families, and none of us do too well at sharing infinite affection. And all of us need the love of Christ. And as we have been brought into his family and we begin to experience the tender embrace of his love, that changes our lives, gives us joy and peace that we could never know before. This was radical. One of the things we'll see through the rest of Romans is this whole dynamic of the Jews and the Gentiles. And for a Jew to call God, the holy God, Papa, was inconceivable. It would be a sacrilege. And yet Jesus came, and he came to teach this new way, this new covenant dynamic of such an intimacy with God that we would be like little children in his arms, that we would know his strength and his provision and his tender love, that we would be wrapped up in the loving arms of our infinite Father God. From man's first sin, God responded by putting all of creation under a curse. And Paul tells us that in some mysterious way, all of creation, even now, is groaning, is waiting anxiously, eagerly for the completion of this work that we have begun to experience. When Christ returns, he will make all things right. And this joy of our adoption that we now taste just in part will be made complete, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be made new once and for all. Paul says we were saved. It is definitive. It is once and for all. And yet, though in these bodies we've not tasted that in fullness, let me encourage you to revel in the love of God, to enjoy being embraced by him. Like a child against her mother, to snuggle in the arms of the Almighty, your Heavenly Father. Do you sense that today's greatest pains, compared to the glory, the weight of glory to be revealed, will be featherweight and light, because he will make all things new? Do you call God your Papa, your Daddy, as you pray, and know his tender love for you? Do you weep with gratitude at the wonder that he would want you to be a member in his glorious heavenly family, and that he's done everything so that temple might, that veil might be ripped in two, and you might come with confidence into his house and enjoy him forevermore? It is the Holy Spirit's ministry to guarantee our adoption as sons. Thirdly, we see that the Holy Spirit grants us confidence of God's love.
The only way we're going to get through Romans 8 in this short time is run. And so now we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. We see, and John Stott does a good job of just detailing how Paul unfolds for us the text, five
affirmations to us. First, we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Second, we groan inwardly awaiting our adoption. Third, we wait eagerly for that adoption as sons. Fourth, in hope we were saved. And fifthly, we wait patiently for it. We see next five stages on the road to glory. Those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those that He called, He justified. And those that He justified, He glorified. This is called the golden chain of redemption. You'll notice there's no one at the start that doesn't make it to the finish. God has all of His children on the way to glory. We see next five questions about the security of our relationship with God. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, who was rather raised, who is now at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for you. And who will separate us from the love of God? Who will separate you from the love of God? To this, Paul gives seven possible separators. Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? These barriers no one would sign up for. And yet, Paul is convinced that not the worst could separate you from God's love. And so I think he paused there, and with a tender voice, he reminds those Romans, "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We see 10 declarations, 4 couplets and 2 summary statements: death nor life, angels nor demons, things present nor things to come, nothing in time, nor powers, nothing in space, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. I've been a worrier from way back, and God is working to set me free. But as a young Christian, one of the things I worried about, I knew God loved me. I believed in Christ, but I knew myself well enough to realize that I was sufficiently foolish I might wander away from God's love. And so I wanted to hold on tight and grasp Him. And I just wondered, would my grasp slip? And it was this passage that the Holy Spirit used to shift something in my soul. As I clung and feared, the Holy Spirit let me realize that I was just one more created thing. Nothing more, nothing less. And if no created thing could separate us from the love of God, not even my foolishness could separate me from the love of God. And I realized that it is not the strength of your grasp on Christ that keeps you in His love. Oh no, that is so weak and so foolish. It is rather the strength of His grasp on you that keeps you in the love of Christ. And can I tell you, nothing can snatch you out of His hand. My heart was flooded with unspeakable joy as I realized that I was His forever. And if you know Christ, you are His forever. You see, He has made you new. He has come to dwell in you. He has made you so clean that He now lives in you. We are the dwelling place of the living God. This is a passage that's key in one of the doctrines called the perseverance of the saints. It affirms that if you have been saved, you are saved, you will be saved forevermore. But in the course of every Christian journey, Pilgrim's Progress reminds us that there are places that we stray. There are narrow places in the road and hard and steep places. And it may be that you have wandered from that experience of God's infinite love. And this is a great passage and a great time to draw near once again. He wants you to experience that intimacy, that fatherly love that only He can provide for you. He wants you to spend time with Him, to enjoy His nearness and His goodness, to be healed in your soul. He wants you to ponder the truth of the Scriptures. Here's what He says. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This is what your Father wants for you. Now, as we've seen in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit changes everything. For those who are the children of God, this is a great affirmation of God's infinite love. But for any congregation of this size, perhaps there are some that have not yet experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're struggling to finally trust Christ. And this is a great time to believe that Jesus died and rose again for your sins to give you eternal life. Perhaps you've never experienced that internal confirmation that you are a child of God. Today is the best time to confess to the Lord that you're tired of living your selfish way, that you want to walk in His way. You want to be free from sin. You want to be adopted into the family of God. You want to know a love, an infinite love that will never leave or forsake you. Today you can believe and be saved and trust in Him and experience this joy, the joy of life everlasting. You see, the fact is, the Holy Spirit is the one that changes everything. He is the means by which we benefit from the perfect work of Christ. He is the way we tap into the power of the gospel. He enables us to enjoy the radical life changes that God has promised to us. He makes us new. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for this gift. The third person of the Holy Trinity who has come to dwell in us. And we pray, Lord, that we would give Him ever more freedom. That He would inhabit all the dark places of our lives. That He would be fully at home. That we would walk with You in Him, in His power, for Your glory. That You would be free to do wondrous things in us and through us to the advance of Your kingdom, to the building up of the body of Christ. Thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.